Lord God, we pray for our hearts as we take communion that they would be soft and pliable in your hand. We pray as we look into the beauty of the book of Daniel, all these nuggets, these rich nuggets that you have placed here, that you close this book up until the end of the age, and now you are revealing your plan. May your Holy Spirit use it to speak to us. May our lives be drawn closer to you and to your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you'd turn, please, to the book of Daniel, and you'd go to the 9th verse of the 8th chapter. Daniel chapter 8, the 9th verse. Last week we led up to the 9th verse. Hold it, I have this wrong, I'm sorry. Chapter 7, the 9th verse. And I ask you to read chapter 7 and 8 so that you would be a little bit prepared today before we take communion. Now, in the sequence of events, Daniel had a gift and a calling that it appears that none of the other prophets in the Bible had, in the sense of the message that he brought. Now, he's a contemporary of Jeremiah, and he's a contemporary of Ezekiel. He was living as a prisoner in Babylon at the time. And as he gets these messages, he has strong physical reactions and mental reactions to them. And I think, as you see, that you could have the same reaction. You don't totally understand. You can't put it together. Or it's so grieving to you. Yesterday, I was with 1,000 men in Modesto at a conference speaking. And again, it just came to me that if the men could just stand up and fear nothing, and not be rebels or something like that, but I mean be godly men that would stand up, we could just see overnight our country be touched in a very powerful way. There's definitely a change in our country. And this is a sad sight to see when you've lived long enough to see the change and the revisionism that is taking place. And when Daniel spoke to us in our last message, he basically laid out the foundation for the end of the age. And he said, before, so you have no ideas of you're going to miss something, before Jesus, the Messiah, returns, there will be these great world empires. And he named them even before they were built or raised up. So he named, of course, the first one. He had a vision of a beast. The first one was this huge lion with feathers on wings on his back. And that was the Babylonian Empire. And then the Medes came in, the Medo-Persian Iran. Empire came in, as we've already studied, at the great party of Belshazzar, and came in under the walls of Babylon that no army could get through, and they took the kingdom in one night. Then he had a vision of this horrible beast that had bronze and iron were the legs of this beast. But then he had, that was the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Greek, going backwards, Roman Greek, the Medo-Persian, the Iranians, and the Babylonians. Well, then he saw the 10 toes were a splinter group, in a sense, of that Roman Empire. This would be the world power that would be in existence when Jesus returned. So it would be a power that would not be one consolidated power through a Caesar out of Rome, but it would come out of Europe. And from this would be a man that would just sort of come out of nowhere, and he'd be very pompous. The word is pompous that is used here, but arrogant. And he had a lot of charisma, and people would follow him. And when he rises to power in the midst of this confederation in Europe, three kings, or three horns as it is described, are immediately pulled up by their roots. They're destroyed. There is something that goes on. They're either assassinated or, like every world despot has ever done, usually takes out the people that help them rise to power because they know that those people would do it to him. So we don't know how those three countries fall away, but now you're dealing with seven heads. So from that base, Daniel saw this man rise up and organize everything. And the New Testament sees the same thing through a 90-year-old man named John. But John, being very close to the time that Daniel's speaking of and living in it, mentions that there is a city with seven hills. And it's out of that city of seven hills that a one world religion will come. And a leader would rise from that community and would take over the government and bring the entire world into one religion, one financial institution, and one political entity. One world government, one world finances, and one world religion. Now, if there is a strong religion that's alive, like these three horns that disappear, and you see that three powers are taken out, religion, politic, and finance, that could be the three horns. Since Christianity is so vocal, and it has a power to it that is unknown by most politicians, it needs to be dumbed down. So in Saul Alinsky's book, For Training the Radical to Be an Organizer, they knew that you turn people in the Communist Manifesto away from religion. You remove signs and images and models that people look to that remind them of their faith and their strength. So it could be that those three horns are the three powers of religion, finances, and politics that allows this man to rise. Now, in the New Testament, he has a different name. It's not just a pompous speaker. He's called the Antichrist. That means the word anti, against Christ. Now, this may be news to a few of you, but Jesus does not have a last name. His last name isn't Christ. It wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ from Nazareth would like to tell you that their son Jesus was born. It isn't that at all. That's the Jewish name for him to be their Savior, their Messiah. So the Jews are looking forward to Christ coming. We look forward as Christians of Jesus Christ, the Savior, coming. But Jesus being the name. So here we realize Old Testament, New Testament, this personage tries to destroy everything to do with this Savior. In reading Isaiah this week, I saw it again so many times. I am the Lord. I am your God. I am the Savior. That in Romans, when Paul said that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself, God was actually the Savior of mankind, which he created, but through his only begotten Son. So now we know these world empires are there. I honestly believe you're living in the splintered 10 toes, and their power is getting stronger as ours begins to ebb. And Daniel is the guy that God gave it to and then said, seal it up. However, at the end of the world, I will open it up. In fact, God sent Gabriel, the powerful angel, to talk to Daniel to make this very clear to him because it was disturbing. When else did Gabriel show up on earth that we have recorded? At the birth of John the Baptist, the announcement of it, and at the announcement of Mary being pregnant with baby Jesus. So this is very important for us. So he lays out there are these world empires. He names the Greeks and that empire before there ever was one. You know, God sees things to the end. He named the Roman Empire, but it troubled him because when you're under oppression and darkness, you don't think there could be anything that could get you away from this pressure or be more powerful than that. So the darkness that has started to roll across America is starting to consume now. One oil well has caused so much problems. One Katrina has caused so much problems. One earthquake has caused so much problems. One attack on financial towers has caused so much problems. America is seeing what they are voting for and asking for, a society without God or people of faith. That's what they're asking for. And God, I have always found, is a gentleman, and he's backing up from us. Now, Daniel sees this, and it grieves him. So where we are right now, what I'm going to read with you, is very serious and a very awesome thing, because it's going to stretch your head a little bit. Those of you that have seen Avatar realize, well, this is sort of like that movie. Am I going to be one of the blue people? Those of you that stretch your minds now and then will say, I understand. And ultimately, he's going to tell us that there's always been a God. If you want to say there's not a God, that's between you and God. You'll be the first to know when you die, and you will stand before him. But here's the thing. He tells us that God is long-suffering and very patient. And the scene I'm going to read to you right now tells us that his long suffering and his patience have worn out. Now, I know many of you in the audience, your federal employees, a handful of you are FBI people and others, but many of you are San Diego Sheriff and Police. So you know that when there's a problem in the community, the rest of the community isn't necessarily going to be told about it. They may get a snip of on the news, but you're planning a long time ahead. And you get into your rooms and you have your chalkboards and you have your whiteboards with your markers, and you outline the building. You have satellite photos, you have schematic drawings, you have interviewed people for months that work in that building, you know every exit, you know everything about the assignment that you have. And so for hours and days and weeks and even months, you are prepared and you do drill after drill after drill. And then all of a sudden, the word comes, we got to put a stop to this. So when you go to the scene, you are a little bit prepared for what could take happen. You hope it doesn't take happen, but you have been trained and you're ready. And there comes a time that all the paperwork comes together and somebody signs off and gives the command. That's the leader. But while you all come to that final briefing, if it's more than one location and you're on an encrypted website or satellite, you all are hearing the same thing and know who's who that's in plain clothes, and you know who you're not going after, and you're going to do your duty. But you know this. When that final meeting comes, that you in the military also, you know that this is a life or death situation, and not everybody is going to walk away breathing. That this is it. And you sit at those boardroom tables, and you look at each other, and the decision is made. We're looking at a scene that God had spoken about to the readers of the Bible to prepare them that there will be an hour when the leadership of all creation comes together and they sit down and they discuss the issue and they say, there is no longer a need for planet Earth. Billy Graham said something in the 1960s that has always stuck with me. He said, I believe there's very likely people on other planets and living in other solar systems. I honestly do. But I don't worry about that, because what I do know is that this book tells me that this is the only planet that is in rebellion against its creator. That has always stuck with me, because that's what it's telling us. It doesn't tell us if there's life on other planets and those type of things, but we are a rebellious creation right here. So now in Daniel realizes it's not going to go on any longer. And God is saying, enough is enough. And that's why in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're not all going to die, but those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be together with the Lord. In the twinkling of an eye, it's over with. So here's where we're picking up right there. Verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Thrones, plural. All the, whatever they are, they're called elders in the book of Revelation, but God has leadership around him. And when the Ancient of Days was seated, his garment was white as snow, the hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Now look at this very closely. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 1,000,000 people standing in front of the Ancient of Days ministering to him. Now this is important, because first he sees all of the splendor of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, of the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And for a king to be so rich and so powerful that he had 20 people standing in front of his throne, or 50, or let's say 100, that'd be a huge throne room. But it would be pretty mighty to be in the presence of a powerful man like that. Think of Solomon. They say that when you walked in, the floors were glistening with the white marble steps, 6 of them leading up to his throne. That throne made out of that beautiful white marble. And on each side of the steps of the throne, on each step, on each side, 6 and 6, were 12 lions. If you're going to try to assassinate the king, you'd have to get past those lions. But just to be able to be so powerful that you would have 12 lions on each side of you, and that you would have soldiers in that room. But the Queen of Sheba said when she came in, "I have only been told half the wisdom and of your glory and what you have." 666 tons of gold was given to him every year. Do you know how many billions and hundreds of billions of dollars from that one commodity were given to this man? He was puny. He was nothing. He had nothing compared to God, who has 1 million in front of him worshiping him. Just standing there worshiping him. But look at the next thing. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, I've struggled for years with the 10,000 times 10,000. I've done it in my head. I've done it with paper and pencil. I've done it with pen and pencil. I've done it with my iPhone calculator. I've done it with a calculator. I've done it with a scientific calculator. I have asked people, and we never get the right number. And then Judge Sterling stood up and walked over and handed me a note. It was 100 million people. And then I just checked email and Texas between service, and a man from the White House wrote and said, "Mike, 100 million. Thank you, Duane. I appreciate that. Somebody else texted me and said, 100 million, watching on the internet. That's a lot. 100 million. I remember the night with Billy Graham, 92,000 plus got into the stadium for his final crusade in Pasadena. Man, that was a huge crowd. And that was with thousands down in the field. So now you imagine 1 million people, the population basically of our city, it's a little bit bigger, but 1 million people standing in one room, their whole purpose just adoring the Lord on his throne. Now you take 100 million, and it says these 10,000 times 10,000, they stood in court. The court was seated, and they're around him, were before him. They're at the doors, they're in the walls. Imagine a room so big that 100 million people, 100 San Diegos could gather and listen to 1 million worship as the boss sits down. You think you're something? You'll never have that. But you can be in the crowd that will come through all those people, because it's going to be billions, and you're going to see him, the one who made you. And if you're so proud and arrogant and you think that your lifestyle is more important for you to feel good about self, that you deny what communion is stating, you are going to be shocked when you leave your body and walk into his presence with all that going on and realize what you have given up for self. But you could end up loving yourself so much. God is such a loving God. He is going to let you live with yourself for eternity. In outer darkness, wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, because people think that they are it. And this is just the size of his courtroom. Now, the Bible says that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. He's just putting his feet up here right now on this planet. But all those heavens is what he's sitting in. He's a pretty big guy, but he's so gentle and loving. The time has come. The courtroom is set. It's all over with. So they all sit down. The multitudes of eternal beings are standing before his throne. I watched. And then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, remember, 10 horns forming the European community of a resurrected Roman Empire rise up. There's 3 horns that are there. And when the man that you see right now comes, they are assassinated or something. It says, the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. So he watched the whole end times, the last 7-year period that he will give us in the last chapters. For the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So that's history. They were. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Jesus is coming. He presents himself to the Father right there in that room with all the leaders of heaven. And they say, this is your kingdom. This is what you died for on the cross, for those human beings. And I've had enough. And there's no reason for these countries anymore or man's government, because all authority and all power, we are told, Romans chapter 13, was given by God. I love the Living New Bible for those of you that are in law enforcement, because it uses for power the word police officer. And it says that all police officers were ordained by God. So you have a position from heaven as a law enforcement officer. And it literally says that your job is to scare the hell out of the bad people. And that's the Living Translation, the new paraphrased edition. To strike fear into the hearts of the bad people, but to bring hope to the good. I've always taught children in our kids, you see a cop, pray for him. A siren goes by, a car, an ambulance. I always pray for who they're going to serve and for their safety. Every time I hear a siren, or if I'm at a stoplight next to somebody that's in their police car, I immediately pray for her or pray for him. So authority, we're told, that all government positions were given by God. Yes, God can use parties. He can use donations and money to help pay the bills to get somebody up there. Man can pull strings and whatever. But ultimately, God lifts a man up. And he may let the carnality of humans do their system. But the scary thing is that every person was put into their place of authority by God to represent him and his government. But men represent their ideologies and not his. So a time comes when God says, I'm through with man's government and I'm through with these countries that are no longer serving. We used to be the number one missionary sending agency in the world. And now they're coming by the hundreds, if not the thousands, every month back off the mission field because they're not being supported. Churches are closing down. Front page of the USA Today, I believe it is Tuesday morning. Front page goes to all the world. Just because it's called USA Today, those of you that are travelers know that you can get it in any airport, pretty much anywhere in the world. Front page. The young generation of Americans do not go to church nor plan to go to church. Those that were interviewed 18 and under basically said, I believe in church for now, but I'm not going to. It's only because I live with my parents. The whole story was saying, forget the concept of church in the next few years. I thought, oh my gosh. It's right here on the front page. Right here on the front page of USA Today. This is the attitude of America. Now, if you're a business person and you do some polling and you're looking at what the demographics are going to be for your market, you would be appalled to think that your market in 5 years is going to be shriveled up or not even be there. The judgment hand of God is upon our nation. And he said judgment will first begin in the house of the Lord, among those that claim to be Christian men and women. He has to, because he's righteous. And since his house is to be righteous, then he will start there before he judges anybody else. Now, here's what I found interesting. I was a little set back by that it was the first. I read every day, and I follow polls, and Christian and non-Christian, but this was the one that came out, I believe it was Rasmussen, or a very well-known, acceptable group, and this was the first one that basically said, ta-ta Christians, just because we have overlooked one little thing, our families, ta-ta. Now, I went back about 8 pages, maybe in the second section, and there was a third of that page, top to bottom, 8 reasons why you should know that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I said, oh, wackos. We always have these wackos. But he didn't say, the wacko or she, that Jesus is coming back on October 1st. He didn't give a date. And I said, okay, let's see what it's here. It was 8 points. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down. 8 points. Every point was biblical. Every last point was biblical. It gave you more than one reference to a scripture. And I said, well, hold it. This is all truth. I wonder who was it that bought this ad? What church put this in here? Because you're watching right now on television several ads coming up about faith. And somebody's got the picture that they better use their money up at the top level to reach nationally because it's coming to an end. At the bottom it said, if you write for this free Bible, I think it was giving away a free Bible, that shows you these Bible verses that he's coming very soon, we guarantee you 100% that you'll never be asked for anything. There will be no request for money, nor will you ever be contacted again. This is not a church. This is not a faith-based organization. It's no organization. This is one concerned citizen. Front page, the church is disappearing. The middle of the text, Jesus is coming back soon. You can't just sit there and look like you're a deer in the headlights. He is coming back soon. And things are changing rapidly. And Daniel saw this. He's watching in the night. And he saw the one that was given the authority to take over planet Earth. And it said in verse 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. He's coming. Now here's what happens, a synopsis. At the end of the age, the Lord is going to allow Europe to rise up again, and Europe will be stronger than any other area of the world, and Russia is to invade Israel, and Muslim countries that they have armed are getting ready to pounce. Do you know that when the United Nations set into order just a few months ago and the war stopped between the Hezbollah and the Israeli defense forces, that all the nations in the world agreed that the Hezbollah could not have an army, they could not recruit for their rebellious, whatever they're called, terrorists or whatever, they could not gain weapons or have any organizational structure. Do you know that this morning, as I stand right here in front of you, that the Hezbollah has more missiles that have been imported in the last year into Lebanon than most nations have in their entire arsenals? The Hezbollah has more missiles in Lebanon today than most major nations have at all. There is no reporting that 4,000 to 5,000 missiles have been fired in the last few months or weeks against Israel. You don't read about that. And yet God has done something. He has done something so fantastic with this little country, showing that no man could do this. Only God could do it. Number one, we used to be number one. They're number two in space, right behind us. And if we are knocked out economically or whatever, as what's coming so much in the news lately by scientists is the EMP explosion. There are different scenarios, but if it's over Kansas and it goes East Coast, West Coast, no matter how many that they explode in an altitude that would affect us, every circuit board would shut down, and that only the military is prepared. There's not hospitals in America. The government itself is not prepared. Law enforcement is not prepared. You name it. Your home printer, your computer, your cell phone, it'll shut down everything. And we are told that we will go back to what life was in 1800 in the United States of America, but only recovering, not growing towards 1800. You just saw with your own eyes that God has reached down to this world and has proven his truth. Now he's saying the day is coming, and I think it may be happening, that the papers are all been shuffled and everybody's done their drawings on the board, and they said, okay, can't you see it? We got to get rid of this planet. It is spreading filth everywhere. It is sick. So one little oil spill, one little hurricane, one little this, one little that, and we're rocking. We're rocking. And this isn't even the Great Tribulation, where hailstones that weigh 200 pounds are going to come from a climate that is so radically changed. 200 pounds coming through a ceiling 32 feet high, just bombarding the people at any given time. I mean, that would be horrible when you think of it. His dominion's an everlasting dominion. So we know that for 1,000 years that God will have judged, and the people that are living will stay and be humans. Jesus will be on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You that are taken up with him, or our parents or our friends that have died and are in heaven, will be given our new bodies, and we will come back at the battle of Armageddon. And he will destroy the armies of the world, and you will live here for 1,000 years in a perfect body and a perfect climate. Everything restored to how God first made the planet. There will be human beings in human bodies, but they will have longevity like they did in the olden days of the Old Testament. 600, 700, 800, 900 years, some of those people lived to. Isaiah said, in those days that the Messiah is here, a babe shall be 100 years old. Now, what father would want to be changing diapers for 100 years? Not very many. But you will be righteous, and you will be in your new body, and it'll be forced righteousness. Satan will be chained and put into the bottomless pit. And at the end of 1,000 years, the devil will have his chain unleashed, and he'll come up to the top of the earth, and he'll start roaming, and he'll start challenging people that are in the human form, and he will lead them in rebellion against God's people and against God. One last battle, and the Lord will wipe him out. Because you see, since he's a righteous God, for you to live in a perfect environment without pain and suffering, or any way to balance life, or to look at the dark and the light and to make choices of good or bad, you wouldn't have a righteous God. And righteousness says that every person has to have an attempt to either go to the dark side or to go to the kingdom of light. So God will let that go and then destroy this earth. We're told, I had a physicist stand here after a service one morning and read to me and some of the pastors out of 1 Peter of where the elements themselves are going to dissolve. And he told us what that means, that we'll be burnt by fire. And he gave it from a physicist's point of view, that God is just going to wipe away all the atoms, and there will be no remembrance of the sin, and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth for us to live in. So the time has come in this vision. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body. The visions in my head, they troubled me, and we can understand that. I came near to one of those who stood by and said, "Help me out." So he told me the truth of all of this. So he told me what was taking place and made known to me the interpretation. Those four great beasts that we looked at are four kings. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, ever, and ever. And then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, this one, the Roman Empire. It's so dreadful. What is it? Tramples on the residue with its feet and the 10 horns. What are those 10 horns? That out of its head and the others, which three die or they fall, namely that a horn which had eyes like and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was even greater than the other fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. He was prevailing against them. He was beating the saints until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And then he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all others. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings, which shall rise out of this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from all the first ones. And this one shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand." In other words, change laws. And if there was a constitution in wherever he is, he's not accepting that. He's doing it his way. "Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time." And the time is a week. Sometimes it's translated week, or the period of the week is 7 years. And or 3.5 years we get here. "The court shall be seated." Now they're all sitting down. "They'll take away his dominion." This world leader is not going to have power, but for 3.5 years, 42 months. "To consume and destroy forever." He's not going to have it anymore. "And then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Now this is the end of the account. "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. My countenance changed, and I kept the matter in my heart." He kept the matter in his heart. You're living, I believe, where the seats are being set up, and the plan has already been drawn up, and now they're going to sit down and say, "Okay, let it go forward." You need to make a decision for Jesus. And not just say, "I made a decision for Jesus." You need to live for Jesus. And the closer you get to his kingdom and his will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the more it seems to hurt because more of us, our flesh dies. But some of you have struggled in many different ways, shapes, and forms. And you need to know that this isn't in a far off distance. The Lord has had it. Your country is being dumbed down and pushed down and humbled among the nations. And the Bible says there will be no superpower that'll come to the aid of Israel. But Jesus said, what is the sign of your coming? And he said, you know the parable of the fig tree. When the fig leaf begins to blossom, you know that summer is near. Now, some of you have fig trees. Spring is here, but the fruit hasn't started coming out. Oh, the branches have grown since last year. The leaves are multiplied, but the fruit's not there. So as a sign of the fig tree, and as you studied in Jeremiah, you found out that the figs were always a sign of the people of Israel. And Jeremiah was to see a bowl of figs, and God says, prophesy to them. So now we see the parable of the fig tree, when it begins to blossom, you know summer is nigh. And this generation that is alive, and this generation you just saw, is alive when the fig tree, Israel, began to blossom. You're living in the middle of the words of Jesus of Nazareth. You're living in a time that was very troubling to interpret by the prophet Daniel. You have been chosen to be born at this time because there are so many that are lost. God's church is to be the light. But yet to the seven churches, he said that if you do not do the things that you've been commanded, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. The lampstand that Jesus walked in the midst of the seven of them were the body of Christ and the light that comes from the church. But USA today says there's not going to be much of a church, but a bunch of old people hanging around old buildings that went bankrupt. It's coming, ladies and gentlemen. This is a time that we must be about our Father's business and serving our Father, that we would be seen as one of those that walks humbly past the 100 million that are powerful enough to control one planet or a galaxy. We walk past them and they bow to us because we are the sons and daughters of the Most High. And we split right through those 1 million that are worshiping him. And we lift up holy hands without doubting. And we kneel before him. And with the 12, it gets narrowed down that are bowing day and night, taking their crowns off and worshiping him. And then it's just you alone standing. And I'm tugging on you and pushing you. Get out of the way. I want to talk to him. It just comes down to you standing with the God who made you, the creator. The one who knows every little chromosome and gene and fiber and bump and scar. He knows everything about you. And he reaches out his arms to you today. So as the gentlemen come forward to service communion, let them serve you in their humility, but receive it as from Jesus Christ. So if you would hold your bread and cup till we've all been served, we can partake together as a body. Each one of us being a different member of the body of Christ, each one of us having special needs that Jesus has taken care of, each one of us saying, I am sorry, God, that I am a sinner, and I pray that my life could be used by you. There's no greater love than this, Jesus said. No greater love. I'm not talking about no greater lust. He said there's no greater love than this, that a man will lay his life down for his brethren. And that you could take that servant attitude where you are right now and be a servant leader, a servant in humility like Jesus that would lead people to God Almighty. And as you take this bread, it reminds us of that body that hung on that tree for you and me. As you take the cup, it reminds us of his blood that was shed for our sins. So let this week be the beginning of a brand new life for you. That it's not an entity or an ism that you are following. It is the risen Savior, the one that went into that dark tomb, who was laid to rest and the stone rolled over it and Roman soldiers were put outside. And yet God, by his almighty power, when Jesus was out of that body, went down into the bowels of the earth, and he preached salvation to all those that were on the side that had faith in God, but the blood had not been shed. And the others that were in the eternal fire were watching, as Ephesians 4 says, and Jesus led captivity captive. He took the captive ones out of hell. He did exactly what he said in that synagogue in the Gospel of Mark when he closed the book. This day, these verses are fulfilled in your ears. In your very presence, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison doors and set the captives free. He went into the place where hell is very nearby and opened the prison doors, and everyone that believed was let loose. Let this communion be an encounter, an explosive encounter, where you say, today's my day, God. I don't want to live for anything in this world ever again, but to serve you. Our Father and our God, as your sons pass out these cups and this bread, we pray together in unity that you would bless our hearts in humility. Father, as we see the elders gathering before you, 101 million creatures, beings, angels standing in front of you, in your presence as servants, all the leadership and wisdom of the ages that you have given to your creation sits together, and the hour comes that your only begotten Son is presented to the council. This is the Lord of all the lords, the King of all the kings, and you say, take the kingdom. So, Father, we bow our hearts and we ask forgiveness of our sins. And we ask for mercy. We don't deserve to be forgiven. So it's only your mercy, Lord. And we ask for your grace that we could understand, we actually understand that we deserve worse. But you're giving us the kingdom that we could enjoy eternity with the wildest of things that you have created. We thank you, God, that you've been patient with each one of us. We have believed the television. We believed the movie theaters. We've believed our friends. We've believed the sales. We've believed the marketplace. We've believed the comforts of our flesh. And yet, it's not real and shall all disappear with fire. Give us the faith to believe wholeheartedly, not as religious people, but people that are committed at whatever the price. May you bless us with your love. May you bless the staff members and the people connected to us and the missionaries that are feeling pain right now. Lord, I think of the lady in the first service that was so broken because she was just told she has MS. But yet when she prayed and she looked into the Bible, she realized that you'll take care of her and her daughter. You know the burdens of these people sitting here right now, Lord. You know the issues. May this communion service, Father, please, be a glorious one for each. May your love just not trickle down, but be poured out right now. May you bless Horizon Christian Fellowship. May you forgive me as the shepherd. May you forgive us all, Lord. We don't want to play church. We want to help people find this great love of yours. We don't want to argue over social issues and political issues. We want to be so close to you that those that are in darkness would sense the light within us. Bless this congregation, God. Draw them ever so close to you and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.